In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
When Paul was the new man in town, the Athenians had him up to the Areopagus to speak to them. Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing so much as telling or hearing something new. What struck them as something new, absolutely outlandish, was his talk of the resurrection of the dead. What nonsense, said some. Others said, let us have this fellow back to talk some more about that. By the number of conversions, or mentionings of the name of Jesus, that sermon was pretty much a bust. Wouldn't it have been better for him to have stuck to something closer to what our Lord had mandated at the end of Luke, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name? Better that than trying something that should better fit the sophisticated Athenian audience. The application of the foregoing is that you lot, of course, couldn't expect to hear anything new from a sermon about the stilling of the storm. But what about the Gadarene swine? Few preachers are fool enough to attempt that, but one from St. Louis may even be fool enough to try. Easiest way is to go for some similitudes. From these, you may then draw some moralizing instruction quantitatively, from the less to the more. Pigs is bad. Pigs never wash their hands before that they come to the table, as good children should always do. How crazy is the man? Crazy people should be chained or locked up or grounded. And what's wrong with having no clothes on when there's parental control? It's all a matter of degree. There's no shortage of analogies to which the text may lure us. The desert, the abyss, the steep hillside, and the lake, not to mention the demons. How would talk of demons gone down in Athens? Now, everything in Athens is not bad. Where it is still possible to enjoy a classical education, one thing you can learn then is how things go if you begin from the periphery, ab extra, and try to move in. Or you start at the center and move out from there, ab intra. Similitudes move by degrees, and by that way you never come to what is unique, what there's only one of, sui generis. Ab intra is there one of those in the text. Yes, and only one. What a Jesus. The first question in attempting to write a sermon is, what is the Jesus in this text? But not ab extra, the winds and the waves. The boat is filling up with water, they're about to drown, we are perishing, they say. He says, who do you think you have in the boat with you when I am in the boat with you? What's with your faith? What's with your faith? Your Jesus. They step ashore. A madman runs up to Jesus, the most unmad thing anyone could do. But it's risky. What next? Check his operative theology. Is that something he wants to fit Jesus into? He confesses Jesus' divine nature. There's no defense against that, even though he may still want to hang on to whatever there is left of him. Jesus reaches out to him, what is your name? Try that the next time you visit a mad person. There's lots of them. The man that Jesus is reaching for doesn't answer. He has been displaced. the resident demons answer. Whatever their mutual animosities, they are united against Jesus. Legion. Demons and idols have to run to plural. One may offer more than another, but when they are confronted with Jesus, they know it's him or them. No deals. The abyss, that is the bottomless pit. That is where they finally belong. Not that, not yet. Okay, unclean, pigs are unclean, let that be for us. And Jesus grants their plea. Is that according to the rules? Only Jesus could pull off something like that. We are confronted in this incident with a load of things that we cannot get under our rational control. The world is not a cosmos, as used to be supposed in Athens. When you are confronted with things that leave you completely at a loss, the shortcut is to confess Jesus' divine nature. That makes him almighty. And that means he can whop anything that comes up against him, and that you can too if you can only get in on his almighty power. That's the best kind of God to have. That was the theology of the madman. That was the theology of the demons. You don't fit Jesus into your theology. Theology is what's going on with Jesus. Jesus does what Jesus does. We cannot calculate him into our expectations. If our expectations come first, we put him subordinate to them in second place. That is not where he does his being God in the way he does his being God. His almighty power he does not use to round people up. His irresistible power he uses only on his enemies. With his own, he has his own unique saving way. He suffers himself to be rejected. Luke tells us in the next chapter of Jesus heading on up to Jerusalem. Of the Samaritans who didn't want a God that way, James and John said, "Wipe them out." Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Jesus is no control freak, nor does he suffer himself to be regimented. The people who hear of Jesus saving the man possessed of demons ask him to go away. He does not fit in the way they've got God figured out and what God's there for, comfortably enough, perhaps for a while. The man whom Jesus saved wanted to stay and go along with Jesus. Couldn't be anything better to be wanting than that. But Jesus has more than appears in store for that man. Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. We have heard already that they didn't want to hear about it. So what's the point? The point is that that is what Jesus sent him to do. The craziest thing of all is that he seems to suppose that he might have some use of the likes of you and me and the man who got the call to Gadara. That's Jesus' own astonishing way. Amen.